Well, good morning.
It's
time to get busy, I guess. We're in chapter 19 of Acts, and we're going to shoot for the first 22 verses. We will attempt to do our best to get through that today. As we get into the second half of that 22 verses, we will have a guest lecturer that will discuss some things occasionally shortly. But in the meantime, we're going to...
Is this a guest lecturer?
Yes, no, you.
Yeah. Actually, Tom's got something for us, so that'll be awesome. That correlates with our discussion. So we're in Acts chapter 19, and we're going to be talking about Paul spending about 3 years in Ephesus. Now, this is like twice as long as what he spent in Corinth. You'll notice that Corinth and Ephesus are about the same amount of space as given to them, which is kind of interesting. Paul goes back to Jerusalem, then he goes after Jerusalem, he goes to Antioch, meets with basically his sending church, if you will, and decides he's going to take another journey. The journey is going to be that he plans to end up at Ephesus. He gets in Ephesus just for a little bit at the end of the second journey, and he says, I promise I'm going to come back, Lord willing. And so he does. But when he does this time, we talked about this kind of, we set this up last week, was the fact that this time he could take a ship there and be there in just a matter of a few weeks at the most, a week probably. But he doesn't. He decides he's going to walk there. And he does this by taking a journey all the way from Antioch, which is in like Syria today, up through Turkey and all the way across Turkey to get basically from eastern Turkey all the way to western Turkey. It's a trip of about 1,000 miles.
Wow.
Now, he does this on foot or by sandal, I suppose. And he stops at all of the various churches along the way, and he spends time with them. Now, if you can average about 20 miles a day, it's about 2 months just walking. But he also spends time with probably every church, is my guess. So it could be 3, 4, maybe 5 months. I'm guessing about 4 months journey.
Where did he eat?
Well, at the local McDonald's. No, you know, there were places to, you know, you had inns, and I'm assuming that you could probably get a bite to eat there. They might have in the marketplace. You know, today when we go, Tom and I have been to India and gone through the marketplace there, and Rick and I... Denny and Tom were in Italy, although you guys weren't with me in Syracuse. In Syracuse, there's an open-air market. We went through there, and we just stopped there was a place that was a butcher shop or a place that had, like, cold cuts and, you know, sold all kinds of stuff. You could buy it by the pound and take it, or you could have them make you a sandwich. And the sandwiches were amazing. I mean, this guy, you know, had everything out, and there was a line of people. So I'm guessing.
Is there a shake in Paul's case, the local churches would have.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure, if he's at the church, but on the way he might be stopping in some village or something that maybe there wasn't a church at. Because again, remember, he was primarily planting churches in the larger cities, with the idea of them becoming a hub to go out and spread the word to the surrounding areas, surrounding villages. So, yeah, I'm sure that he would get, you know, just like, again, those of us who went to Sicily. Anybody want to come with us to Sicily? We're going to go the end of May, first part of June. Let me know. We've got some room still, and we'd love to have you go. But, man, I tell you, we ate like kings while we were there. It was amazing. The spread they put on. In fact, when we were Tom, you and I have been to India, and one of the things they'll tell you when you go to India is, you know, when you go out to the village churches, make sure you don't eat whatever they give you, because you don't know how how sanitary it is.
I didn't feel that way.
Yeah, but you don't want to offend them, so you take it, and you kind of, oh, thank you so much, you know. And then they bring you, they do go out and buy soft drinks for you, and they'll bring you a soft drink that they'll pop the lid. So, yeah, it is warm, but it's wet, you know, so that's good. But they're very generous, and again, I'm assuming the churches are probably generous as well. So that's kind of what's going on here. We're going to get into this as we, again, start talking about chapter 19. So we're going to pick it up at chapter 19, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 22. So we'll basically go around almost twice. And we'll jump from Denny's table to Dan's table. You're holding down the fort, man. Daryl's table, Tom's table, and our table. And so we'll do that after we had a word of prayer. Let's just commit today to the Lord. Father, we again thank you for the opportunity to spend time in your word. It's exciting and challenging, and at times, if we admit and dig a little deeper, it's kind of scary sometimes, some of the things we come across. But we know that you have a plan for us. We know that you are in control. We know that this today is the passage you want us to study, and there are nuggets in here you want us to glean and dig out. So we pray that you give us wisdom as we go through this passage, that we might understand your truth and be able to figure out how to apply it to our lives today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's pick it up at Acts chapter 19 and verse 1.
Well, Paul was at Corinth. Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. He asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you came and believed? They replied, do you not even hear that this is the Holy Spirit?
So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied.
Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.
On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Then when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied.
They were about 12 men in all.
Then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God.
But some became stubborn in rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus.
Mm-hmm.
This continued for 2 years as a result that all the inhabitants of the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord, Jews and Greeks alike.
God did extraordinary miracles through Paul.
So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them.
Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out.
Seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priest, were doing this.
One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?
The person who had an evil spirit jumped out on them and overpowered them all with such force that they ran into the house naked and wounded.
When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor.
And many who had believed came confusing and telling their deeds.
A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scroll, the total came up to 50,000 drachmas.
So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed.
Afterward, Paul felt impelled by the Holy Spirit to go over to Macedonia, Achaia, before returning to Jerusalem. And after that, he said, I must go on to Rome. He sent his two assistants, Timothy and Erastus, to head to Macedonia. He stayed a while longer in the province of Asia.
All right, let's go back, shall we, to verse 1. So we have Paul coming into Ephesus, and as he comes in there, he meets several men, a total of about 12, that Luke lists as disciples. Now, it's interesting, the term disciple just simply means a follower or someone who been a disciple, a talmidim of a particular rabbi. In this particular case, it's the rabbi or the prophet, John the Baptist, and it says that they were baptized with John the Baptist. Now, again, Luke uses this term for followers of John the Baptist. He uses the term disciple, what we would call disciple, the same that we use for followers of the way or of Jesus, Rabbi Jesus, who is the Messiah. So, remember we talked about last week, the difference between, we ended up by saying that Apollos, while he's in Corinth, the last verse there in chapter 18, he says that he proved from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And we talked about the fact that Christ is a title, and we tend to think of it often, I think here in the West, we tend to think of it like it's his last name, you know, and it's not. It's the title Messiah, or the promised one, or the anointed one, the one who is going to be the Savior. Specifically, there were lots of different messiahs, but there was one main messiah who was prophesied that would come, and that would be Jesus Christ. So that's kind of in a nutshell what's going on here. Now we got these guys that are saying, well, we were baptized. We were baptized by John the Baptist. We were baptized into that baptism. What does that mean? What's the difference between John's baptism and being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
John's baptism is a baptism of repentance.
Okay, and so we don't repent when we get when we become believers?
Well, it's kind of changing a little bit because they would wait till do the sacrifices and doing all that stuff. Now, John started to preach kind of a different doctrine, but not really.
Okay. So, but we don't repent as believers.
Yeah,
I didn't have to repent. I just got baptized.
Well, was John's baptism kind of like a periodic sacrifices that had to be repeated to keep repenting because you keep sinning, but Christ gives you forgiveness forever.
That's an interesting point. That's certainly a possibility. Sure. Yeah. Okay. All right. So we're baptized.
The baptism of the Holy Spirit.
On baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay.
Into new life.
All right. Do you remember anything about what was the significance of John the Baptist? She said John the Baptist. I'm sorry?
Prepare the way.
Prepare the way for who?
Jesus.
Who was the, or is the?
Messiah.
The Messiah. Right? So, John the Baptist is the linchpin between the old and the new. Everything hinged on him. He was saying, hey, I'm the last of the Old Testament. Prepare for the Messiah. He's going to come. I'm the mouthpiece. I'm the one who goes before and prepares the way for him. And so his baptism is one of, while it's one of repentance, it's one of preparation for who will ultimately come, which is Jesus Christ.
According to this passage, apparently
it
doesn't involve the Holy Spirit.
You are correct. When did the Holy Spirit come?
Pentecost.
Now, do we have more Pentecosts today? Probably not. Now, again, there'll be some theological perspectives that would say, yeah. I'm not really sure that I see that in Scripture, but if you want to argue that point, I'm happy to give it to you. It's not worth a hill worth dying on.
What do you mean by that? Do we have more Pentecosts today?
do we have the Holy Spirit coming and moving in great power among us? And I think, yes, that's true. But do we have this issue of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit falls on a group and they speak in tongues and there's this mighty wind and fire that comes? I don't see that. I do see the Holy Spirit falling on people. I mean, there have been times when the presence of the Spirit is so, it's almost palatable. It's almost as though you can reach out and touch it or taste it. It's so real. But I don't think that we have the movement of God, because in the sense of the Holy Spirit coming, because he's now here. And he does not leave. In the Old Testament, remember, the Holy Spirit would come once and leave as whatever project he was there to empower you to do, you finished, he might not stay.
He would only there for a specific purpose. So you were a teacher, or you were a prophet, or artist.
You might have had a specific job, and when that job was done, the Holy Spirit might have left. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, right? I was talking to someone recently, we were discussing this, the idea of Emmanuel is God with us. The idea of the Holy Spirit is God within us. Think of the significance. God with us, God within us. God takes up his dwelling place within us. He now becomes, sits on the throne of our heart, as long as we allow him to do that. Now, occasionally we've seen skits where, we say, yeah, we're going to give you first place, Jesus, and then we try to move him, or the Holy Spirit, we try to move him off the throne, you know, or off the seat because, well, you know, I can take care of this.
I know better.
Yeah. How often does that happen? I won't ask you to raise your hand. I'll just raise my hand. I do it all the time, unfortunately. You'd think I know better, but I don't. Because I keep thinking, hey, I got this one, Jesus. Yeah, you can just take a break. You can take a coffee break. I'll take care of this one. You come back, it'll be...
Mess this all up.
It will be a mess when I'm done with it.
Also in the scriptures, it talks about that we're going to be doing greater things now that the Spirit is upon us.
Right.
And I would say that, ever since Pentecost, that's true, just on the movement.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, so this is an important point. Now, by the way, this is the last time in Scripture that we see specifically that they spoke in tongues and prophesied when the hands are laid on them and the Holy Spirit comes on them. I don't know that it really matters, other than the fact it's just an interesting point. It is the point where this is the last time this is mentioned in the New Testament. It doesn't mean that that tongues do not happen. I'm just saying that my argument I'm saying is this is the last time it's mentioned in the New Testament, specifically from a chronological standpoint. Okay, because
is it in Corinthians where Paul talks about the various gifts, including speaking in tongues? And
yes.
What good are they if they're not used correctly? So it's like it's ongoing. He talks about it.
Mm-hmm.
Different than, I guess,
yeah, that would be the big thing I would say is that, again, we are gifted with a variety of gifts as is necessary. But remember, the gifting that we have has the main purpose of gifts is to build up the church. So, it would be like any of you remember Monsters Incorporated, the little... Okay, Mike Wazowski is just a big eye, right? Could you imagine if that was true, and that all we had is just, if the body of Christ was just an eye, be Mike Wazowski, right? And there'd be a lot of things you can't do with that. So the purpose of the body is for us to have all the complete parts. So there are some, Paul talks about there are uncomely parts and comely parts. nobody wants to talk about the digestive tract, but we need it.
Yeah.
The body's not healthy if you don't have a digestive tract. You need a hand, you need a foot, you need, I tell the story of, the church, we pray that God gives us everything we need. And then when he does, we go, I don't want that one, I want something else. Well, you know, all of us have a purpose. All of us, you know, and I've already told you, when I get to heaven, my purpose is going to be I'm on the road crew. I'm going to be on the road commission, and I'm going to be filling the potholes. Mm-hmm. I'm pretty sure that's my job. I'd much rather have that than cleaning up after the horses, but that's a whole other story. Because there are going to be horses in heaven. You know that, right? There's at least one.
Absolutely.
Christ rides on a white horse, right? All right, we won't go down the dog story. All right, guys. We have people that think they're going to be dogs in heaven, and maybe there will be. I don't know. If they are, they might not be the ones that we remember. Okay. All right, so let's talk about this as we go on here. It says they were baptized, they spoke in tongues, and then it says Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. Think about this. For 3 months, he had a great opportunity to talk and debate and discuss his perspective of the Torah, the way, and saying that Jesus was the way. He was the true way. And that worked until people got upset. Of course, that never happens today, does it, in any religious organization? We never get people upset about theology. There's only one of you laughing. The rest of you are just dead.
It's daylight savings time.
Okay. So they're upset about this kingdom of God, and they're not. They start to malign the way, and so Paul leaves. And interestingly enough, it appears that he basically kind of almost he just goes to another. He goes to a lecture hall, and the lecture hall is the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, by the way, that's kind of Latin or Greek or whatever, but it means tyrant. So. You got a guy who is a lecturer. I don't know if the guy is the lecturer and he's a tyrant, you know, because we've had some of those, I'm sure, when you were in school. You had some teachers that you thought were, you know, maybe tyrants. Or maybe you had a... So we don't know if this guy is a teacher, a lecturer, a philosopher, or if he happens to own this lecture hall.
Maybe think of Tyrannosaurus Rex.
Sure. There you go. Yes.
What's Bob. A tyrant?
What's a tyrant? Anyone want to talk about what a tyrant is? Okay, let's come up with a better definition than that, shall we? This is being recorded for posterity. By the way, that was Keith that said that. A tyrant is someone who rules and does not necessarily care for those around him. He's just more interested in his way. It's my way or the highway. My way or your head comes off.
So you got it right.
Oh, boy, I tell you, this is going to be so bad when people hear this. All right.
Wait a minute.
Oh, here we go. Yes.
My wife listened to this. So.
Yeah. What's said in dick stays in dick.
except for the fact that we do have a recording. We have a recording going on, so we're in trouble. Okay. Interestingly enough, Paul is there speaking. Now, it's interesting. We know that Paul, based upon... the information we get over in chapter 20, we know that Paul worked basically the entire time he's there. He kind of pays his own way. And so we don't know is did he have this, and he did. He spoke there and taught daily. Now, what happened during this time frame is they would have these lecture halls where philosophers would espouse their thoughts and their beliefs. And they would collect money, and they would live off the money. And oftentimes, they would kind of fleece the people. You know, they'd be talking a lot about money and about, you know, if you just give a little more, why God's going to bless you, or you know, my way is going to come out, and it's going to, you know, I've got the best possible way for you to make a living on the stock market, and if you just give me a little of this money. You know, I only take 10 or 20%, but you know, then we'll invest the rest of it, and you'll have great returns. Regardless, what I'm trying to point out here is that the philosophers would often take a lot of money from the folks, and Paul does not do that. So it would appear that perhaps, as is often the case in countries that are getting closer and closer to the equator, during the afternoon you had a break time. You had a time where you kind of relaxed, and you maybe had a siesta or whatever. So many scholars think that what happened was that during that break time from lunch until whenever they started up on work again, it could be anywhere from 2 to 4 hours that Paul taught during that time. And you could come and during your quote-unquote siesta time and spend time with Paul being trained in Scripture. So that's what we think happened. We're not 100% certain, but we know that that he did this for about 2 years, and that both Greeks and Jews in the province of Asia not only heard the word of the Lord, but he apparently did quite a job of promoting God's word and God's way. I'm getting ready to sneeze, and I don't want to do this on recording. All right, so it says that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. By the way, remember that. Extraordinary miracles happen not because whoever the miracle worker is all that great. It's always done through them by God. So I think God did the extraordinary miracles. Remember that. That's important to know.
It's a team project.
It's a team project, and at best, we're the junior varsity on the team.
Yes, sir.
Okay? At best. So think of it like, having, what do we call, when you first become a doctor, you become an intern, right? So maybe it's like, you got the attending physician that kind of oversees everything and the intern that gets to practice. I'm not sure that's a good explanation, but it's an explanation nevertheless. So it says, Paul, they even brought handkerchiefs and aprons that they used. Can you imagine? They brought handkerchiefs and aprons. Some have said that this handkerchief was probably more like a sweatband. I don't know. So Paul's a craftsman. He works with leather. He does leather tooling, if you will, and he's an artisan. And so, these guys are wearing. Maybe he's wearing a headband to keep the sweat from. Maybe he's wiping his brow. Regardless of whatever it is, it's got some sweat on it, and they're taking those and they're using the very garments. I don't know if that's, would that be ancient swag? I'm just wondering. I don't know. So they use that, the sweatband and or handkerchief, and then the other one, the apron. Think of it as an apron, or perhaps a towel, an apron that's around the waist to keep whatever he's working on in leather to keep stuff off from, keep his clothes somewhat clean, or perhaps it's a towel that he's using to wipe off excessive perspiration, if it's, especially when it's hot. Boy, I could use a couple of those at times. So regardless, the people believed that these claws, if they touched the apostle's body, would have healing efficacy, and apparently it did, which would lead us to understand why today they're used to, I don't know if, I haven't really heard, of course I haven't been on Christian radio or TV a lot, but often you would hear about, we've prayed over something, or we've got a special prayer cloth. I can remember as a kid, prayer cloths, being, and if you send in a gift, we will send you a prayer cloth. So that's kind of where that concept comes from, is this verse. Now, maybe it works, maybe it doesn't. And again, the miracles, when the miracles are done, who does the miracles?
God.
Remember that, God does. So I'm not going to dispute that God is not in the miracle business. I believe God's still in the miracle business. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
That's why you have the 9 gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. They're still going on.
Yeah.
And it's God orchestrating them through the Holy Spirit.
Now, I would say that some of these giftings are not as active, perhaps, at least in certain parts of the world, as they once were. For a whole variety of possible reasons. But I do notice that it seems like some of the sign gifts seem to be more active in non-industrialized countries. And maybe it's because the people have less and they have to rely more on the Holy Spirit. I don't know. That's just a guess. But I do know that it's kind of interesting that often we see a lot more evidence of the Spirit doing extraordinary things, it would seem, in the East, in anything anywhere else other than the Western culture. Maybe it's because we've become cynical. Maybe that's it. I don't know. We've become
India. Probably been India a few times.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know, the church is smaller.
But I think the impact of what God is doing in India is pretty amazing. And we're going to get there in a second. We're going to get through a few more verses. Tom's got an interesting story to tell about that. So we want to try to get there.
And this cloth, do you think there's something actually in the cloth, or just the people believe that there is something?
That's a good point. I think it's probably faith is a big active part of it, but I'm not going to, you know, I'm not a scientist, so I can't examine the cloth and put it through tests, and I'm not sure that some of those tests would even prove anything because it's
an object.
Yeah, if you do that, then you start to run with pantheism, don't you?
Yeah, then you say yeah. Something evil being
Yeah, that's a good question.
The crowd reached out and touched Jesus' robe and healed. He told her, "Your faith has healed."
Correct. Correct.
You think the same
thing about? Yeah. Same thing I was going to say.
Yeah, that's a good point. I do believe it. You're right. I believe it's faith that is the active ingredient. And often our problem is, you know, we're like the father who asked Jesus to heal his daughter that had a demon in her, to have it cast out. And, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think that's our biggest problem, is sometimes our unbelief outweighs our belief. And so, but these people obviously believed that Paul was a miracle worker. He claims, and Luke records, that it was God that did the extraordinary miracles. And then it goes on to say that the Jews who went, there were Jews that went around. This is a common theme. We talked about this in Crete early on in Acts. There was a guy, there was a sorcerer who was a Jewish person that was tied in really close with the governor of Crete. Remember this? And Paul gets upset with him and he says a few words and the man is blind for a season. Mm-hmm. Remember that? So it's not unusual for Jews to have attempted to cast out demons. Let me just say one other thing about miracles. As we get up to this, which is this whole idea of casting, I'm not saying it does not happen today. I'm saying it does, but I do notice that it's kind of interesting. There seems to be three major time frames in Scripture that miracles happen. Time of Moses, huge miracles happening. Time of Elijah and Elisha, huge miracles that are recorded that are happening. Time of Jesus and his apostles, again, huge miracles that are happening. It would appear that most of those are a period of about 100 years in each case. I'm just saying this is observation. I'm not saying that we don't see miracles happening today, but the proliferation of miracles seem to be much greater at certain times. And I believe that we will see that again in the last days. We will see a rise in the miracles that happen. Perhaps after the church is removed, if you're like me and from my perspective in theology, that I believe in a rapture of the church. But I would say that also when our Lord performed miracles and also when the apostles performed miracles, it was usually done for three things. One, it was the Lord showing compassion to meet human needs. Think about feeding of the 5,000. They're hungry. Let's do something about it, you know. Number two, it often was used to teach spiritual truth. And then lastly, it was done to present his credentials as the Messiah. And I would say that it happens in truly as well in the apostles, and anything that happens today when miracles seem to happen, it would be because God wants to show compassion on and meet the needs of humans. He wants to teach some sort of spiritual truth to people. He wants to present the credentials that Jesus is the Messiah, is truly the Lord. And so it is done to prove a point, if you will. There are some passages we could talk about in Mark, in Romans, in 2 Corinthians. It says these are the marks of the apostles, signs, wonders, and miracles, and they were done among you with great perseverance. That's Paul speaking to the Corinth church. As well, sometimes miracles, oh, by the way, miracles in and of themselves, has a miracle ever healed anybody? Let me rephrase it. Has a miracle ever saved anybody? Anybody ever been saved in the sense that we talk about from a theological perspective, that they came to know Christ as a result? Does the miracle itself save them, or is it the faith in God that saves them?
Faith
in God saves them. Okay. So even if a miracle takes place, it doesn't mean that some people will actually believe it.
Correct. Yeah, a year later, they forget all about that miracle.
Very possible, yeah.
Sometimes it takes a miracle to give us a miracle.
Yeah, and sometimes it gives us a miracle. It takes a miracle to open our eyes. Mm-hmm. But sometimes people don't believe even if they have a miracle. In fact, remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man is in Hades, in the place of torment, yeah. And he's begging Moses, who's there, hey, would you send someone back to warn my brothers? I've got like 6 or 7 brothers, and let them know that they need to change their ways. And remember what Moses says? Even if someone were to rise from the dead, they would not necessarily believe.
Pretty
interesting when you think that just a few short months after that, there is somebody that dies and rises from the dead, and they still don't believe, you know? So miracles in and of themselves sometimes just make unbelievers angry. Sometimes it opens their eyes. Sometimes it makes them angry.
Today is contrary to science sometimes.
That's especially here in the West, man. We just, you know, we're hung up on... We're hung up on science. We're hung up on medicine, fixing things. And sometimes God uses medicine. Sometimes God goes above and beyond medicine to heal us. There have been times when people have been healed, and you know the doctors just go, "I don't have any explanation for it. I have no idea. Can't tell you why it happened. It happened." And they'll say, "Well, it's you know the human body." Well, I don't think so. I think maybe it's the Holy Spirit. All right, so I just give you a one other thought about this, that when God does special miracles through people, Satan can counterfeit those miracles at times. And I would give you a reference, if you will, Moses and the very first of the miracles that he did before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh goes, "Oh, really? You can do that? Yeah, I got some guys that can do some pretty good tricks too. Hey, come on in here, magicians." And they duplicated some of the miracles. Now, it's interesting that one of the miracles was turning a staff into a snake. And Moses' snake, his staff, ate all the other snakes, which I think is pretty much a, you know, okay, I can trump that. As far as the, remember this, that often the unsaved world cannot tell the difference between a miracle by God and an imitation or a counterfeit miracle that Satan uses to oppose the work of God. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. In the end, their actions, their end will be what their actions deserve. All right, so it's not unusual for Jewish priests to try to cast out demons. In fact, it's not unusual for Jewish people to be hired to cast out demons in the ancient world, because their religion was so different than the other religions around them. Okay, in fact, it's kind of interesting. I don't know if I can find my notes. I wish I could. Oh, here we go. They found some of the magical scrolls that not necessarily the ones that were burned here in Ephesus, but they found magical scrolls and they've translated them, and they're just, my terminology, they're gobbledygook. You know, they use and here's one of the spells that was found. And they used, you know, things that would sound exotic to Greeks and to Romans. And, of course, remember, the Hebrew religion, the religion of the Jews, was different than what everyone else was used to. So they could say things and it would sound really scary and, you know, very unusual. And so here's one where they, I abjure you by Jesus, the God of the Hebrews. In one scroll it was found. Another one said, "Hail, God of Abraham, hail, God of Isaac, hail, God of Jacob, Jesus Christus, Holy Spirit, Son of the Father." If there's one thing I found fascinating, is it's interesting that often ancient magicians would borrow from anywhere they could to get, you know, magic words. Remember that in the ancient world, if you knew the secret name of a god, you could bend that god to your will. This is what the ancient, as an example, the Egyptians believed. If they knew the secret name of a god, and many of the people throughout the Middle East believed this, if they knew the secret name of the god, they could make their god dance to their tune. Wouldn't that be great to do? Can you imagine?
Genie
what?
Genie in a bottle.
Genie in a bottle. You know, get my three wishes. Yeah. And so that's kind of what they're doing here. Is this whole concept of Jewish exorcists were big during that time frame, and so they would invoke the name of higher spirits to cast out lower spirits. In fact, anyone remember when Carl Payne was here? Carl Payne, he is the he's a pastor of discipleship of a church called Antioch Church out in Seattle, and he is also the chaplain of the Seattle Seahawks.
I saw him on screen.
Okay. All right. So he wrote a book on the subject of demonic influence and oppression. In fact, it's called Spiritual Warfare, Christians, Demonization, and Deliverance. It's available on Prime, as I'm sure it's available on Amazon. It's available on other places, I'm sure, as well. But it's, if you're interested, $15, $16, you can probably get it as a Kindle version as well. I've seen it. I have read it, yes. Uh-huh. In fact, there is also a an article that was in. Let me see if I can. There's an article in CT Pastors, Christianity Today Pastors, and the article was written. It was called "Removing Demonic Oppression." You can probably Google it and perhaps find it. It's a smaller version of the book. So it's also out there, been printed and available. I put mine in. I saved the article on my up in the cloud for me. So you're interested, you can ask me afterwards. I can send you a link or send you a copy of it. Yeah, we're getting to this idea of these men, and I want to see how much time, Tom, are you going to need for this?
Just a few minutes. I have maybe about 4 or 5 minutes.
Okay, all right. I just want to make sure we give time for this. So these Jewish exorcists, Josephus claims that even from King Solomon's time on, that there were Jewish people that were exorcists. I'm just telling you what he records. So we've got guys here who see what Paul is doing, and they decide to borrow some of the stuff that he has. Kind of reminds you of Simon the magician, you know, that we talked about early on. He wants to get, hey, this is a good gig, man. If I can get that same kind of power, I'd like to get it, you know. So we talk about simony. So that's kind of what's going on here, is these guys are going, hey, this is pretty good. Let's use these words because it seems to be working for Paul. And I love the first of all, there's a couple of potential problems. I love the fact that Luke gives us names, because names allow us to track people as we look through literature. But every once in a while we get a name and we go, that doesn't make any sense. There is no, of all the lists of all the high priests, because it depends on how you read this particular passage, chief priest is, they talk about here, he's a Jewish chief priest. Well, it means high priest in the Greek. There is no guy by that name. So what our thinking is, to try to come up with something, is perhaps he was of the family of a former high priest. Okay, so, and there are 7 sons of his, and they're attempting to cast out demons. It's kind of interesting, it took 7 of them. And it says, one day the evil spirit answered them. Can you imagine having an evil spirit answer you? It does happen, by the way. In fact, one of the things you want to do, one of the things that Carl Payne points out is that, and if you read scripture and think about how Jesus addresses demonic spirits, he asks them their name. And then when he casts them out, using the names that they give themselves. It's important that you direct your attention as to who you're going to be doing this to or through. And so I love the fact that the Spirit answers as Jesus, I know, and I've heard about Paul. But I haven't heard about you at all. I don't know who in the world you are. And then just starts to beat them, you know. And I think this is interesting. He actually embarrasses them, because for a Jewish man to be naked is perhaps one of the worst possible embarrassments you can do them. Talk about saving face and losing face. This is how you lose face if you're a Jewish man, is that you are naked in public. And so he beats them, overpowers them, and they run out of the house naked and bleeding. And it says, when it became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. All right, we're going to stop there. I do want to talk, if we get some time, about the rest of it. We might postpone 18 until afterwards. I want to turn this over to Tom for a few minutes, because Tom had a very unusual experience. I'm going to let him share it, but he was in India. And remember, we talked about the fact that I think that often things that happen in the spiritual world seem to be much more prevalent in other parts of the world. And so Tom had an opportunity. He's been to India more than I have. He's been with Naveen, who's Jaya's right-hand man. Tom had an opportunity of praying over a woman who was demonically influenced, or perhaps not demonically possessed. And Tom wanted to share, and I said, yeah, I think that'd be a great opportunity for us to at least hear a little bit about that. So, Tom, the table is yours.
Well, I'm not sure how to do this, because I have some pictures.
You go for it. Open them up, and we can all gather around if you'd like.
I like to go on mission trips to serve God. I've been to India, about usually go with a group, and on this one trip I was on, my main function was to go in the hospital there. This is Christ Evangelical Missions, and do surgery in the hospital. Let's see. I'll show you some pictures here. This is me in the hospital during surgery, and I would do this every day, and after a day's work, I would take a rest, and then we would do some sightseeing. Now, I'll show you. You can come up closer if you guys want to.
Need a doctor, Thomas?
Yeah.
You were?
M.
Clear from the light. Just a little
bit. Yeah, that's a good idea.
So I would do sightseeing and look at the scenes. And
the other one.
They do the other one.
The other one.
Oh, yeah. Is that better?
Yes.
That's okay.
I'm
and this is an oxen I'm just looking at here. They're very sacred, and they're roaming right in the city. This would be like an oxen roaming downtown Detroit. Okay, you don't mess with them. They're sacred. And so I would be doing this every day. I was with the group. There were maybe about 20 people. And eventually the group left. I agreed to stay in India to help them out for 6 weeks. So I would be going to the hospital and doing the surgery. The pastors there at the campus decided I should be doing something else to keep me out of trouble, because I get into trouble a lot. And so they tell me, I want you to travel to different villages and hold church services. Wow. You'll go with an interpreter, and you can say whatever you want to say, and the interpreter will convert the English to Telugu, which is their language. And so I was going to the different villages. We traveled to the villages on motorcycles, so it's not quite like the biblical times. But we held the services in private homes, just like the Way ministry. If you try to minister in public, you can actually be arrested. Well, this one trip I was on, I went to this village, and they invited us inside the house, but there was a problem. Some of the villagers brought a woman that was demonically possessed. And so when this situation occurs, you probably should go to the most senior, knowledgeable person, hopefully a pastor or a priest that knows more about the situation. And my interpreter, Naveen, he was in charge of all the students at the campus, teaching them to be pastors. So I asked him if he wanted to take care of this exorcism, and he politely said, well, I really don't care to. I'll interpret for you, and you take care of it yourself.
Yeah.
Passing the buck. Yeah. Passing the buck, yeah. And so I said, well, I'll go ahead with the service, church service, and we'll see what happens afterwards. Okay. Let's see here. Trying to find my pointer.
So here I am inside the house, and there were no chairs. We just sit on the floor without any shoes. That's their style. The service was uneventful. In the picture, I don't see the demonic person. I believe they just kept the person outside because the demon was making a lot of noise, screaming. So after service, I asked if anyone needs prayer, so people came forward for prayer. And eventually, they brought in this demon, this demon-possessed lady. And this lady was screaming and shouting and cursing at me. The closer that this demon got to me, the louder the demon would get. And like I say, if you're going to do an exorcism, you need a team. So I had some great people on the team. I had Jesus Christ. I had the Holy Spirit, and I had at least one guardian angel. Those were the great people on the team, and there was me, the so-so person, who was always in need of God's grace and mercy. And I could get just inches from this demon, and there's no way this demon is going to touch me, even if it wanted to, because the guardian angel was protecting me. I was starting to get angry because this demon was cursing me, trying to scare me away. So what I did, I took my finger and started to pray over this demon, and I lightly touched the shoulder of this demon. Immediately, this demon was slain in the spirit, just dropped to the floor. I call it a Holy Spirit knockout. Completely motionless, didn't say anything. It was like that for about 5 minutes. And I was kind of worried because people were watching me, and I thought, well, maybe they think I killed this their friend, and so maybe I'm the next one in line to be killed. Wow. So I tell Naveen, my interpreter, to make sure you tell the people that everything's okay, God's in charge, not me. So after about 5 minutes, the demon starts talking again, cursing me. Exorcism was not done, okay? The demon was just slain in the spirit. So as soon as the demon started cursing me again, I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I order you to leave this body. And at that moment, the demon left for good. That was it. And I have a picture here. Let's see. I'll try and make it bigger, too. There's the demon-possessed lady on the floor, and that's me, and I'm just calling out the demon in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, when that happened, she came to, and she said, where am I? What am I doing? What happened to me? This demon was in complete control of her body. So she didn't even know there was a demon in her. and the people comforted her and told her, her friends told her what happened. She did remember her friends. And what happened, how is she today? I got a picture too. Hang on.
That was my next question.
Yeah. Let's see. A couple weeks ago, Levine, the pastor in charge of teaching the students to become priests in India, he called me up. It was a video call. He said he wanted to show me something. And this is a video of the lady that was demon possessed. She is right there in a Bible study group, and she wanted to sing a song for us. She's praising God in Telugu. So she got saved. I'll see if I can turn it. I can turn it on again. Ba 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 ba. Ba da 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 da. What am I doing here? Oh, I know. You guys can come up closer if you want to see it. And that's it. And any questions, comments?
That's awesome.
What an experience.
Yeah, really. That's a great.
God does amazing things, doesn't he? And he does. He sometimes chooses to use us, very weak vessels.
Imperfect people.
Yes, that's true. Well, thanks, Tom, for sharing. We appreciate that, and we appreciate the opportunity to spend a little time in the Scripture today. Let's close with a word of prayer.